Congregation, let us first read together of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44, on page 80. Questions and answers 113 through 115. What does the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. 114. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience, yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live, not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. 115. Why will God then have the 10 commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. So far. The theme for tonight, congregation, is sin remains. As long as we are on earth, sin remains. Three thoughts. An invisible sin. As you know, thou shalt not covet is the 10th commandment, and that's an invisible sin. You don't see things happening. It's in the heart. An invisible sin. Secondly, an enemy of all sin. God's children by grace become an enemy of every sin that they can think of. All sin, enemy of all sin. And in the third place, confronted with sin. So the Lord keep confronting even his own people with their sins. Keeps going with doing that. And that has a reason. Sin remains. An invisible sin, an enemy of all sin, and confronted with sin. Congregation, young friends, children, there was a rich man in Israel. I don't know, he was not at all. How did he become so rich? I have no idea. By the way, I don't know his name either. Did he work hard when he was young and make lots of money, and was successful in business? He might have been in his 30s or so. Or did his parents die early, and did he have quite an inheritance? He was really rich, affluent. He's so young yet. He was also very respected in the community. He made it to be a ruler, maybe a member of the Sanhedrin, who knows? But people looked up to him. He was quite a man, nice man. He was also religious. He was a very serious young man. Although he was rich, although he had much, although he was honored and respected, he was not shallow. No, he was not shallow. He was a thinker. And he followed death and eternity, what it would be like afterwards. He was sometimes worried, sometimes really thinking about the future, Oh, he lived an exemplary life, but
he had no peace,
no calm in his heart. And he heard of Jesus. So he came to Jesus. He approached him. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That was not just an intellectual question, but a question from his heart. "Lord, what can I do? Oh, good master, good master." He did not really know who the Lord Jesus was. He would not have said, "Good master." But he looked up to him like a teacher, a good man. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He was busy with those things. But you know, he was also so wrong. Good master. He thought that the Lord Jesus was a good man. So in his opinion, some people are good people. Like Jesus was a good person. So there are many more. Good master. He did not know that nobody is good. No, not even one. He still had too much hope of people. The wrong vision on sinners. Good people. There are no good people. But Jesus said therefore unto him, "What callest thou me good? None is good. Save one, that's God." So the Lord Jesus left alone the subject that he was God himself also. So he just spoke to him this way. None is good but one, God. And did he ask what to do? Can you do something to inherit eternal life? He was on the wrong track. He had something in his mind, he should do something and do something more, but he felt that he might make a mistake, and he felt no comfort in his heart because the law never comforts and never makes his conscience quiet. He was restless. You know, you can see that also in religions where the doctrine is you have to do something and otherwise it won't help. You have to do it yourself. People are thrown back to their own self and they have to just figure it out themselves, and that's why there's no assurance in Islam. You never know. That's why you have no peace in the Roman Catholic Church, because you never know if you are missing something. So therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He felt kind of not perfect. The law was after him. And yet he felt that he could not fulfill the law. And he was concerned about that. So that's supported also in Job 25 verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? So we are born in sin. Who can be clean born of a woman? How can I be right with God? So the Lord Jesus asked him, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not kill, honor thy father and thy mother." So the Lord Jesus agreed on him that if people could, we can't, but suppose people could obey the law, they could be saved by that. That's technically correct. But if someone keeps the law completely, that you can be saved that way. The problem is we can't. We are all as an unclean thing, Isaiah said. And all our righteousnesses, yes, our righteousnesses, not unrighteousness, no righteousness. Our so-called righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So the Lord Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. That's a nice man. He could remember lying. He could remember being disobedient to his parents. He could remember anything. He had lived a completely good life outwardly. And he thought it was good. And that in that way he might inherit. But still there was something questioning him. He was not happy. Now it doesn't say he, but it says in Mark, same story. It says in Mark that the Lord Jesus loved him. No, he was a real nice man. Outwardly, he loved him. And yet the Lord Jesus knew there was something of an invisible sin. There was something that was not right. You couldn't see it. You couldn't put your finger on it. You could not tell him that's what is wrong with you. You did. You said. No. It's invisible. It is more the attitude, the frame you're in, your feelings, your heart, your desires. Yes, your desires. And that became very clear. Because the Lord Jesus, he did not say, you should not have lied, you shouldn't not have done this or that. But he said, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Sell everything and come back and follow me. What a kind word. Follow me, come back. Sell everything, come back. You have to choose. Because Lord Jesus knew there was that invisible sin that nobody saw. He did not see it himself either. He was coveting. He did not steal his money. He just received it honestly, I suppose. He probably has also tithed his income and given lots to the church. What else can you do? He did everything that was right. It was an invisible sin, though. He was hanging on to it. He loved his money. He was coveting it. And if he would take that away, he would have nothing left. He would be so sad. And he became sad. And left. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. For he was very rich. So he did not do anything wrong. He did not say anything wrong. But it was an invisible sin. Kind of festering. Underneath, under the skin. Something that was eating him up. Something that was not right. And the Lord knew that. So the 10th commandment deals with that invisible sin. And that's a real sin. So think of yourself. Maybe also living a good life. Maybe people praise you. Say, that's the right doctrine. They behave well. It's such a nice family. It's such a special man. And you think yourself the right. Right. I think so too. But the Lord knows that specific invisible sin that influences your whole life. That kind of comes through everything. And the Lord sees that and knows that. Your attitude. He became sorrowful and left. He was sad because of his attachment to the things of this life. He preferred things over God. His money, possessions, farms, you name it, was more important than anything else. Because he was loving him with a passion, and he could not let go. He could not let go. He could not choose for the Lord and follow him. The Lord Jesus was not everything to him. Invisible sin. You know, the Apostle Paul writes about it as well. Apostle Paul was also a good man. He also thought the world of himself. He also was a Pharisee, very close to this rich young ruler. And he writes about that in Romans 7. He was alive. He felt alive. I'm doing good. I'm alive without the law once. Before my conversion, I felt excellent, I felt good, I felt special. I had not known sin, he writes, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. See? I had not known sin. He didn't know it. He kind of had skipped his whole life, the 10th commandment. Didn't think about that. Had forgotten about the 10th. And did not know that lust, sinful desire for anything, for farms and for attention and for you name it, something coveting, he didn't know there was sin. He didn't know. But then the Lord came with the law. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. So, concupiscence, that's an old word. You can also make it simple. Concupiscence is coveting. 10th commandment, coveting. So, he had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the 10th commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, all different lusts and desires and things I wanted, surfaced. Lots of concupiscence was revealed. You want this and this and this, and it's never enough. You have such a craving, Paul, a craving for things. And that craving, that exaggerated craving, is a sin against the 10th commandment. All manner of concupiscence. So he had never seen that. So he felt okay. He felt alive. For without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin was dead. What do you mean? Without the law, there was no sin. Oh, yes, there was sin. But sin was not alive. He did not feel it. He did not see it. It was kind of dormant, he thought. But when the law comes, it's not dormant anymore. It becomes alive. It becomes real. So without the law, sin was dead. I didn't think about sin. It didn't bother me. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, 10th commandment especially, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I like the text. The Lord came with his law and said, Paul, you're coveting things. There's all manner of concupiscence in your heart. Lots of coveting, of wanting things. It's never enough. You want more. You want to be satisfied with things over God and outside of God. And therefore his sin was dead. But then it became alive. It became real. Began to bother him. And he died. What do you mean? I died. I just collapsed. I was so sad. I just lost everything. I became a poor sinner. I died. I was so alive. So alive before my conversion. I could do anything. I was proud of myself. I could do this and that. I felt pretty good about self. But when the commandment came, thou shalt not covet, the Lord took it all out of my hands. I had nothing left. Sin revived. And I died. So what happened? Oh, that 10th commandment, he says, right? Same as with the original rule, thou shalt not covet. Or if the Lord had not said that, I had not known lust, I had not known concupiscence, I had not known coveting, except the light said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion, wrought me all manner of concupiscence. And in verse 11 he says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Sin deceived me, and by it slew me. So the Lord slew him. The Lord kind of killed him. He became aware of his sinful nature. And he was floored. He was collapsing. He was nothing. There was nothing left of him. Apostle Paul lost his whole identity. He was not proud of himself anymore. He was a broken-hearted man. He had nothing left because the Lord had said, thou shalt not covet. He always thought he was a good man. Had skipped that commandment. And he writes, therefore, in that same chapter, Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, who shall deliver me from that coveting? I still covet. I would love to rid myself of that. O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That sinful nature is the body. And he writes, very positive, I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, the new mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So it's not so much what we do and say, but what we desire. What we desire with that excessive desire for things, for attention. Is that you? Maybe you don't like property so much. You say attention, craving attention, or craving status, that people look up to you as the man, as the woman. Your gifts, you are craving the praise, you're craving the influence on others. You feel kind of that feels so great to have influence on other people, to change their mind. Coveting. Think back of what we have talked about not too long ago, about Ahab, King Ahab, remember? Who desperately wanted the vineyard of Naboth, remember? And Ahab came home into his house after he had heard, no, I cannot do that. He came home heavy, heavy heart. Displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And remember, he laid down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. You know what it is? Coveting. It's coveting. I want it. I really want it. It's excessive. It is extreme coveting. I know. Extreme coveting. Not all coveting is so extreme, but still coveting is sin. All coveting is sin. Why is coveting so sinful? Why is it so bad? It's against the law. And if you break this commandment, you break the entire law. But it's also preferring things over the giver, preferring things over God. And that's really offensive. And Lord sees us looking with that look in our eyes, kind of a wonder, that craving, like Naboth and the rich young ruler and the Apostle Paul, wanting still things and honor and glory. So we do not only sin with words and with deeds, but also with our thoughts. Invisible sins, the thoughts. So let me say a few things about thoughts, what the Bible says about our thoughts. Genesis 6 already. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So all the time, those thoughts, the imagination of the thoughts of his heart, that wanting things, that craving things, being so hungry for all different things outside of God, competing with God. So great that every imagination, it was always there, never left them, of the thoughts of his heart, it came from inside, was only evil continually. And you know Psalm 94, may the Lord use it. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. He knows. He exactly knows it. Who you are, who I am. And the Lord hates it. And he sees that vanity, when he sees that emptiness, and he sees that we are trying to fill up the hole with all things except with God and Christ. Oh, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts. What I like, though, is Isaiah 62. Speaks also of people with their thoughts, with an invitation to them. A warning, a very warm invitation. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. So be occupied with your own thoughts, your own world, your own desires, what you like and must have. And the Lord says, I'm spreading my hands out to you, comforting people. You're so filled with that. I spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people. And they walk and live in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. You know, Ahab, before he sinned, before he killed Naboth, and before his wife did anything, he was not doing anything. He was just on his bed, right? Just turning around, not wanting to eat. No, just unhappy. He did not do anything wrong yet, but he was already sinning. There was the sin long before he said something, long before he did something. Was that craving. And that's at the bottom of all sins. Behind all sins is the desire, the craving first, and then you do it. Christ never sinned. Never did anything wrong. Never said anything sinful. And never thought anything sinful. Didn't even cross his mind. Absolutely nothing. It was so pure, so innocent, so loving his father. And his father looked upon his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and saw him that there was no coveting whatsoever in his heart, only the holy desires. Holy coveting, that's not a sin. And nothing else. He knew no sin. And as you know, the Lord Jesus was punished as if he had all sinned. The sins against the wrath of God, of the wrath of God against the sin of all mankind. And he took it in and drank it. And he said, that's what I want. He desired his Father's glory. He desired the salvation of sinners. He was dedicated to save his church, the living church, the church, to make it alive. So sin remains. It's always there. Also that invisible sin. Pay attention to that. And ask the Lord, Lord, thou knowest my heart. Thou knowest my thought. Search me, O Lord. So that was question and answer 113. That even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. So let us go to the second thought. An enemy of all sin. Question and answer 114 consists of two parts. And in the 24 years that I'm preaching in Chilliwack, 24 years, a long time. In those 24 years, I always first dealt with the first part of 114 and the second part. And I'm doing it now the opposite way. I first like to talk about the second part of 114 and the first part. Let's read it first. Can those who are converted people, God's people, can they perfectly keep these commandments? They're God's people, after all. Can they keep them? No, but even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of new obedience. First part, we'll talk about it last. Yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. You know, something is happening when the Lord gives conversion. We call it regeneration, right? To wake up out of your sleep, to be resurrected out of the death state. Something dramatic happens, and there's a sincere, from the first time, from the first day, a sincere resolution, decision, choice, resolve, something very serious. You just change all of a sudden, and you have different thoughts, different desires. And then there is that desire right away to live a holy life. To obey the Lord, to begin to live, not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. So let me first stress this, the second point. When you have a new heart, you hate sin. You hate all sin. You want to serve God. You want to serve Him. You really want to. Don't minimize that. You know, again, back to Romans 17, we often skip those sentences, those positive sentences. Let me read a few verses and emphasize that positive thing. When I do that, remind you of the English, I would. I would in King James means I want, I desire. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. For that what I would, what I want. I want holiness. I want to please the Lord. I don't want to sin anymore. I would like to root all the sins up and throw them all out of the door. I would like to have a pure life. For what I would. Paul, you're serious? Is that your wish? Your desire, your prayer? Yes. I would. For What I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Now then, it's no more I that do it. Really? Yeah. Then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Because I don't want to. Sin is wanting to sin, but I don't want to anymore. See, that's God's people. God's people say, I do it no more. But sin that lives in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, not in my flesh, no. For to will is present with me. It's present with me. It's there. The will for holiness. To always obey the Lord. That's what I want. The will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good? I find not. I don't know how. For the good that I would. I love it. The good that I would, I do not. But I want it. I love it. But I don't do it. But the evil which I would not, I don't want it. But I do it. See? Could you repeat that after him? Say, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, I don't want it, but I do it. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So, Paul, what's in your heart? What's in your inner man? Delight. What delight? A delight in the law of God. A delight in obedience. I want to obey him. I know that he is worthy of it. He is a glorious God. He is a good-doing God. And sin only is saddening and grieving him. And sin also is detrimental for myself, and it doesn't bring any good, and only harms my conscience. I don't want sin. I have no good word for sin. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. See that? That's the second part of 1:14. Yet so that with a sincere resolution they begin to live, not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. That's biblical. That result of a new heart is dramatic. You are willing the good things. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have not gone back. I have esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, Job said. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is in my parts. That refers to the Lord Jesus, but also to God's people. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. And the Lord Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And that's also in the heart of God's people, that delight in the Lord's work. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision of the heart, of the spirit, and not of the latter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So we are talking now about what we call sanctification. That process that the Lord begins at the very moment of your conversion. And it's a process. It's not like justification. Justification is, let me say, forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a process. forgiveness, having the assurance of it, that's the process. But in itself, your sins are forgiven, and all of them are, or nothing. It's everything, or nothing. Always an awe-inspiring thought. Think of yourself. Everything forgiven, or nothing. Nothing in between. So justification is yes or no. But sanctification is a process. It's beginning. You don't want to sin. You yet do sin. And you begin to live according to all God's commandments. All your inclinations are affected. All the faculties of your soul. You are not perfect. But every fiber is devoted to God. Everything is still tainted. You're salt under sin, but you don't want to sin. Think of a building. Children, young people, a building. With hundreds of rooms. It's a castle. And someone needs to inspect for some reason. And needs the key for all the doors. And he wants to look everywhere. Maybe he wants to buy it. He wants to know all the secrets in that whole building. And there's one room that they cannot open. It's locked. There is something strange behind the door. Something, a secret behind the door. And nobody can find the key. Or maybe someone has the key and doesn't want to give it. You know, that's the deceiver. That's the almost Christian. All the doors are open to the Lord. We may look everywhere except that one door. Except that one sin, that secret that he does not want to be touched and would like to keep for himself. That's a mark of being unconverted. Because God's children, they open all the doors and they can't lock any of them. And they are so transparent and open to God. And they become enemies of all sin. Of all sin. So do not underestimate God's work in salvation. Do not underestimate the work of the Holy Spirit. He creates a willingness to open all the doors. And then God's people are going to say, if there is a wicked way, lead me in the way everlasting. The power. So I read, therefore, some verses that are not so common regarding this. But they're also in the Bible. So we have to also preach the full counsel of God. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. What do you think about that text? 1 John 3:9. What it means? If someone is born of God, he cannot willingly, freely commit sin. He can sin freely as he was used to before. Something holding him back. His seed remains in him. He cannot sin. He cannot sin unto death. He cannot lose that life. He is yet sincere. Or 1 John 2 verse 9, verse 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's quite a statement. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. See? That's on the edge. That's the second part. I would like to emphasize this night. God's people, can't sin anymore. I mean, they can't sin willingly anymore. They don't want to sin. They yet do it in weakness. They don't live in it. But in weakness, they make many mistakes. But they don't want it. So it's not them doing it. It's sin that does it in them. The old man is doing it. They don't do it themselves anymore. And yet, now the first part of it. Can they perfectly keep these commandments? No. But even the holiest men, while in this life, not after this life, but in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. The holiest of them. The holiest. Like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias, righteous before God, blameless. What a man. Advanced in age, also advanced in spiritual sense, in spiritual ways. And yet, all that weakness of unbelief again. So the Lord's children still sin in that way. They're still carnal. Although God's people, they begin to live with a small beginning. Even the holiest one has many flaws. Holiest. Yes, there are differences among God's people. Some are holier than others are. Some have more assurance. Some have more doubts. Some have more insight. Some are more trained. Some are close to the Lord. But there's still the coveting. There's still greed and worldliness and laziness and pride and independence and lack of prayer and lack of holy meditation. There's still character sins and bosom sins, you name it. And they're yet God's people. And the Lord knows. And he has paid the price for them. And he's holding them in his hands. And nobody can pluck them out of his hands. But they are still God's people. Although a small beginning of no obedience. And that people needs to be continually confronted with sin. And reminded of God's holiness and his requirements of the law. Our third thought. God's children are God's children. They always will be. Why bother them? They have forgiveness. They have a new life. There's the Holy Spirit working in them. So why putting pressure on them all the time? Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached to them? Since no man in this life can keep them. Why putting pressure on God's people? What's the sense of doing that? Because they have heard the law already. They have humbled themselves before. And they have found salvation in another, more or less. So why do that? Well, they need to hear the gospel yet, but also need to hear the cracks of the whip. They also need to hear that pressure, to hear that law speaking to them again. Because they need to endure to the end. They should not fall asleep. So keep them awake. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure, endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. They must continue to fight. So be encouraged to fight the good fight of faith, laying hold of eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Yes, they did. But they have to fight and to continue with that. Therefore, run. So God's word speaks to God's people. Run. Not as uncertainly, so fight. Not as one that beat the air. Take on yourself that whole armor of God. That he may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all this to stand. So they need to be kept alive. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what's the purpose? What's the reason why God's children need to hear the law preached? To keep them alive. To preserve them that they may persevere. To wake them up again. To make them dependent again. To be delivered from slavery again. To have more appetite. Because if the Lord would leave his people alone, they would get so used to salvation. It would be so normal. There is no wonder in there anymore. And they have no desire to eat anymore. So to keep that appetite, they need to heed the law, thou shalt not even covet. To have a greater hunger for Christ, more desire for him, for the bread of life. Without the law, they leave Christ alone. To have a deeper understanding of grace, deeper understanding how sinful they actually are, they must decrease so Christ and God will increase in their life. So that it's more to God's glory, the understanding being enlightened, to have more of that unspeakable joy. To have not only the milk, but also the meat. To not only sip once in a while of the water of life, but to drink it and to drink it and to be satisfied with it, to grow in grace in that sense. To not only have a few crumbs on the table, but a piece of bread and more. So the Lord activates his people and keeps them alive. I have a beautiful quotation from one of our forefathers, from Charles Simeon. And before I read that, it exists of two pieces, part one and part two, and they kind of contrast one another. But also in those two pieces is also a contrast. He begins to speak about sin, then grace, and again grace, and then sin. He said, I have continually had such a sense of my sinfulness as would sink me into utter despair if I had not an assured view of the sufficiency and the willingness of Christ to save me to the uttermost. It's the first part. And I'm going to repeat that. I have continually had such a sense of my sinfulness as would sink me into utter despair if I had not an assured view of the sufficiency and the willingness of Christ to save me to the uttermost. Second part. And at the same time, I had such a sense of my acceptance through Christ as would overset my little ship if I had not ballast at the bottom sufficient to sink a vessel of no ordinary size. Such a sense of his sinfulness, or if he would not see the sufficiency of Christ, he would perish. And such a deep insight into his acceptance in Christ, he needed more ballast. Otherwise, his little ship would sink and capsize. See? More appetite. More desire. thou shalt not covet. And so all the commandments, also the last commandment, comes to God's people to keep them alive and to show them more of that willingness, that sufficiency of Christ, so that they would not despair. They would despair of self, but not despair of God. Thou shalt not covet. Let me close with an example for the children. In the 1700s, a couple hundred years ago, was a rich man with horses and a chariot. He was driving to town. He saw a poor man. So he asked the man in front of him to stop the chariot. He got off the chariot and talked to the man. He was poor. How are you doing? What do you have? What do you need? So he ordered a big bag of golden coins from his chariot to stand next to him. And he said to this young man, take as much as you want. Take as many coins as you want, golden coins. You may have them as much as you can carry. But you have to take them out of this bag and put them somewhere, as much as you can handle. So the man used to also have a bag on him. So that was nice. So he put the bag on at his feet and just started bring it in. And he thought, you know, I like horses too. So a few hands of golden coins in his bag. I need feet, a few more hands full. I need also a stable, more hands full. I need a house myself to live in. And he went on and on and on. And he once in a while lost one and was rolling over the street. And he grabbed him. No, the man said, no, that's not yours. You have to put him back. So eventually, he thought he had enough. He could not have more in his bag. So the man said, this is yours? Can you lift it up? Oh yeah, he lifted it up. And the bag broke, ripped. All the coins on the street. Not his. So he could not take anything along. He was so close to taking it home. The greed. More. And I thought that was a beautiful example of what coveting is. You covet, you want more and more and more, and your bag rips. You have nothing left. That's life. It's life. You die. The bag rips open. All things stay behind you. You cannot take anything along. So you need to seek what's something you can keep. And that's God's grace. Nobody can take it away. So covet God's mercy. Covet God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think of Christ himself. Coveting holiness. Coveting his Father's glory. Never sinning against him. And the Lord Jesus, he heard, in whom I am well pleased. Right. The Father is so pleased with his Son. And if you're in him, if he is your Benjamin, if you're in him, the Lord is also pleased with you. Not because you are someone or have something, but in Christ. In Christ only you can be saved. In Christ only you can be pleasing to God. So, thou shalt not covet. Seek your satisfaction. Outside of self, seek to know your sins. Seek to repent. Oh, repent ye, why would ye die? Amen.